Man, you may be seated. Today's message is guess what? That's not the name of the message. It's the same title that we've had all month. So this morning's message is titled Living Freely, Living Generously. Part four. And our text this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 40 and 41. Jeremiah 32, verses 40 and 41. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Jeremiah 32, verses 40 and 41. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Amen. You know, I use this verse in the Just a Moment with Pastor Dan piece that I wrote on Friday. And I wanted to, this morning, take some time to revisit that piece and expand upon it because it is such an apt conclusion to this very important, marvelous series that I have enjoyed so much that I hate to leave, because it's talking about living freely based upon this new covenant that we have in Christ and the effect that it has on us when we really internalize it, when we really internalize what the provisions of this new covenant is. It causes us to live generously, not selfishly, as some might expect. It's sort of one of those God twists of things. You would think that the more freedom a person has, the more selfish they would become. But in Christ, that is not so. The more free we experience, the more freely we experience what we've been given under the new covenant, the more generous our lives are. And I'm not just speaking materially. I'm speaking about generous in terms of love, generous in terms of our relationships with other people and our attitudes towards others. A generosity that causes us, as Paul said, to lay down our lives. He said, although I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will. This is the effect of experiencing the freedom that we have under this new covenant. So I wanted to take that piece that I shared on Friday and I wanted to develop it a little bit more. So the main idea this morning, if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, but if you're taking notes this morning, the main idea is this. The new covenant is the foundation of living freely and living generously. Just that. Simple. This is Communion Sunday. And I have a few words this morning and we're going to take some time to remember the Lord in communion. But this is the main idea. The new covenant is the foundation of living freely and living generously. Now, I want to ask for a volunteer. And you don't have to get up. You don't have to say anything. Well, I might have you stand up. But stand up right where you are. You won't have to say a word. Okay. Don, stand up. Now, I want us to go back to Jeremiah 32. And I want us to look at this verse. And I want us to personalize the Lord's love that's expressed in this promise. I want to personalize it by inserting Don's name with them. Okay? Actually, Don, because I know you, I am going to pick on you. You come up here and stand right here. I know you don't mind. Turn around and face everybody. There we go. All right. Now, this passage is referring to the great them of everyone who has put faith in Christ. But because you and I are individually a part of that by faith in Christ, we can personalize it with our own names. And when we do that, it shines a light much brighter on the blessing that is described here. So I will make an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant with Don. I will never stop doing good to Don. And I will inspire him to fear me, to revere me. I will inspire him to revere me so that Don will never turn away from me. I'll rejoice in doing good to Don. And will assuredly plant Don in this land with all my heart and all my soul.
Wow.
Thank you, Don. You can sit down. You see, this is what has been promised to each one of us. I could march you all, every one of you who has said yes to Jesus Christ, I could march you all up here and lay my hands on you and say that same thing to you. And it would be just as true as when God spoke it here to the prophet Jeremiah. Because God sees us as individuals, not as a collective. He died for each one of us individually. And the everlasting covenant that's promised here was put into effect by Jesus. It was promised by Jeremiah here, and it was put into effect by Jesus, who called it the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Luke 2:20. This is the covenant under which every believer in Christ Jesus now lives. And it has created for us nothing short of an astonishing place of eternal blessing. And this is the place where Jesus told us to put down our roots. This is the place where Jesus told us to anchor our faith. He said, don't be marveled or dazzled by the fact that the demons are subject to you, he said to his disciples, who had had a really, really good day spiritually. And we know what that's like. They had a really, really good day, a very powerful day. And they were rejoicing, and Jesus said, nevertheless, he rejoiced with them. He didn't say don't rejoice, but he focused their rejoice on something deeper. He said, nevertheless, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Don't rejoice that you've had a successful outing today. Because just as surely as day follows night, and night follows day, there will be days when you are not as in touch with your victories. And in fact, when you feel as though you have been defeated. So he said, nevertheless, don't rejoice in that temporal experience. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is why we want to end this whole series on living freely and living generously by looking at the new covenant. Because this is where Jesus said, when all is said and done, anchor yourself here. Anchor yourself here. So let's consider just a few of those provisions. The first one that Jeremiah mentions, it says, it's everlasting. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And that means that we can't be disqualified and that you can't be separated from him. Everlasting means exactly that. Everlasting, no end. So if you happen to wake up one morning and think that you're sort of on the outs with God, Think of everlasting. It says it's an everlasting covenant. There won't be a third covenant. There was the old covenant. There was the new covenant. There won't be a third covenant. This is it. Jesus Christ is God's final word. Jesus is God's final offer. Everything's going to be brought to conclusion in Jesus Christ. In other words, all roads, no matter what anybody believes, no matter what your faith is, no matter where you are religiously or whether you are religious or not, all roads will eventually lead to Jesus. Everybody is going to face him one day to answer God's most important hypothetical question. Because the Lord doesn't need to ask any questions. He just knows. But hypothetically and speaking, God's most important question is one. Why should I let you into my heaven? Why should you be allowed to come into my kingdom? What is it about you that makes you so special that you can make claim to heaven? One word. Jesus. One word. Jesus. You don't have to write a big old paper. You don't have to have a whole bunch of explanation. One word. Jesus. Because of what he has done for me, that is why. He is the eternal answer. That's why it's everlasting. You know, events can overtake our lives. Events can overtake our lives. Yes. Suddenly and unexpectedly. And change them forever. Events that we really have very little, if any, control over. But this will never change. This is money in the bank, but not an earthly bank. This is money in the bank of heaven. This is untouchable currency. Faith in Christ is everlasting. You know, Michigan State is playing Maryland today at 1 o'clock. Right down. Michigan State is playing Maryland today at 1 o'clock. So we're going to end in prayer. And may the Lord be with you. Now, Michigan State is playing at 1 o'clock right down in College Park. Do you have any idea how badly I want to be at that game? Yes. Tom Izzo has been the coach of Michigan State for over 20 years, and I have never seen a basketball game in person where Michigan State was playing and he was the coach. As much as I love Michigan State basketball, but Michigan State's been in the news lately, not for its successes, but for its failures. And a scandal of really epic proportions and horrific details, if you will. Young girls being abused by a world-renowned doctor who was employed by the university. And the president of the university resigned, followed by the athletic director Mark Hollis, both of whom were highly regarded nationally. And Mark Hollis was the best friend of Coach Tom Izzo for many, many, many years. And they asked him at a press conference, Tom Izzo, how he was responding and reacting to the situation, to his best friend resigning and all of the upheaval that's going on at Michigan State. And he just shook his head. He didn't have any words Now, keep in mind that the president of Michigan State and the athletic director and Tom Izzo and Mark D'Antonio of the football team, all of them were very, very close. They were a part of a team that got along well together. In many places, the president and athletic directors, there's conflict with the within the administration. But they were the stabilizing force. They were the face of the university. And just like that, two of them are gone. And there may be more. Tragedy for the victims of this horrific thing. Young girls trusting their doctor for medical attention, a world-renowned doctor. Not just some fly-by-night in the back alley person, but someone who's been endorsed by the highest authorities around. And Tom Izzo right now is caught in the midst of all of this. Events can rise up and consume the world you know. Without you having done anything, per se, to make it happen. Around you, it just goes up in flames. There is no security in this world. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've accomplished. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care who you know. There is no security in this world. It's a false perception. It's a false front given by the evil one, who is the deceiver, to prevent people from anchoring themselves in what is the only source of security. The one who changes not. As I said last week, the only one who can promise us always and forever. He's the only one. And that's what everlasting means. See, I don't know what the faith of Michigan State's president or Mark Hollis, I hope they have one. I hope they are people of faith. I hope that their anchor is in Christ. I hope the victims of this horrific thing, I hope that their faith is anchored in Christ. There's some things you just can't manage on your own. You might get through it. Number two, God is always for us. That's what it says. The Lord's eternal favor. It says the Lord promises to never stop doing us good. So Romans 8:28, which says God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, that's a reiteration of this promise. I will never stop doing you good. In Romans 8, it says God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God. I want to remind you of something that you may have read this week in our newsletter. It's called No, You Should Not Be Ashamed of Yourself. No, you should not be ashamed of yourself. Because God is always for us, shame is never an appropriate attitude or a heart condition for a believer. Because God is always for us, always doing us good, and always thinking about doing us good, shame is never an appropriate attitude or a heart condition for a believer. Shame is a feeling of deep defectiveness and unworthiness. It's different than healthy remorse. Healthy remorse is a conscience-driven recognition of harm we have done to others or to ourselves by a poor choice or poor choices. Remorse, which is also called godly sorrow in the scriptures, leads us to constructive action. Shame shuts us down in despair. Shame can make us defensive, deceptive, and discouraged. It can also lead us to isolate ourselves from the very people and the very resources that we need in order to rebound to a joyful walk with the Lord. And it is from that joyful walk with the Lord that our spiritual strength and vitality comes from. And so you can see why the evil one would have a great deal of interest in robbing us of our joy. In order to deal with shame, because it is such a big issue, the flesh, you know, what, you know, the flesh is a funny thing. Before you're a believer, it doesn't accept blame for nothing. After you're a believer, it accepts blame for everything. Isn't that a crazy thing? But the Lord, because it's such a big deal, he devised an ingenious idea to deal with shame. To give those who trust in Christ a new point of reference. Instead of looking at our performance and the way we're acting, the Bible calls this new point of reference a new self that has been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness in Ephesians 4:24. This new self is always untarnished and unblemished. Because it's the progeny of our new birth in Christ. The new self is perfect even in our imperfection. The new self is the basis of God's dealing with us, and it's his view and estimation of us now and forevermore. When God thinks about you and where you are with him, his focus goes to Christ. This new self that we have, regardless of our behavior, as we grow in faith and as we grow in confidence that God truly sees us this way, then we can honestly examine our day-to-day conduct and our day-to-day attitudes without fear and without shame. We know God's not shaking his finger or shaking his fist. We accept responsibility for our shortcomings. Without making excuses, we experience remorse with hope and dignity, not defeat or dismay. This is the effect of grace. Without being assured of God's unconditional acceptance, we can no more present ourselves naked before the Lord than did Adam and Eve after they ate the forbidden fruit. The fear and the shame are simply too great, so we go into hiding. But when we grasp the wonderful gift of grace in Christ, we can stand naked before the Lord and unashamed, not because of our performance, but because of our new self status in Christ. And this is what makes grace amazing. It frees us to step out of the cold shadows of fear and into the warmth and light of truth, expecting from God not judgment, but compassion, enlightenment, reassurance, and healing. Let us therefore draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. So I say to the Lord regularly, Lord, I don't care what the devil whispers in my ear. I don't care how bad I may feel about how I have conducted myself or what I did or did not do on a daily basis. Lord, I am not going to let any notion, I'm not going to entertain any idea, any suggestion that anything but grace and mercy and love and compassion await me in your presence. Any other suggestion cannot be justified from the scripture. The gospel wars against that. And I know our flesh feels better when we're moping. See, that's how crazy the flesh is. I feel glad when I feel bad. I'm happy when I'm sad. That's the flesh. The more disgusted I am with myself, the more spiritual I am. You know, so I'm going to glory in how disgusting I am instead of putting no confidence in the flesh and glorying in Christ Jesus, which the scripture tells us to do. We are the true circumcision, said Paul in the book of Galatians. who put no confidence in the flesh, we glory in Christ Jesus. We recognize our new self status. And we say, just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me. God said, I'm going to give you a new identity. You want to know what I think about you? Look at your new self. Don't look at your old self. You got to deal with your old self until Jesus comes back. But if you want, and I'm there to help you deal with your old self, but I am evaluating you. I am assessing you by your new self. So don't let the devil make you think when you come to me that I am all up in arms. I was up in arms. I was up in arms, and that's why I took out my wrath on Jesus Christ. That's why I sent Jesus, because he died for our sins. But while he was on the cross, the scripture says that he bore the wrath of God. Jesus took it. That's why we say, thank you, Jesus. That's why we say, Lord, I am so sad that you had to do that. But I'm so glad that you were willing to and that you did it for me. So it's not like God's winking at sin. Not like God saying, oh, sin doesn't matter anymore. No, it was so horrible that he sent his only son. And his only son was the only one who could deal with it. It had left a crimson stain that only the blood of Jesus could remove. Oh, he took it very seriously. It cost him his life. But now we have a new self. The Lord, and because of that new self, the Lord will never stop doing us good. Even in our suffering, he is doing us good. Even in our suffering, he's doing us good. Number three, the provision of this new covenant is the Holy Spirit's coaching. He says, I will inspire them to fear me or to revere me. I will inspire them to me. Now, what the Lord doesn't say in this passage in Jeremiah is how he's going to do that. But he does in other places, like the book of Ezekiel. And this is what he says he's going to do in order to inspire us. He says this, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Here's how. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my law. And so the promise in Jeremiah is an allusion to the work of the Holy Spirit, who now dwells within each one of us and reveals how marvelous Christ is to us. And he beckons us nearer and nearer to him. It's relational now. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That place that he's preparing is yet to come. But in another sense, I had lunch with Deacon Don. I encourage you to go out to lunch with Deacon Don sometime. He's a great lunch companion, and he pays. So, I'm just kidding. I am just kidding. He did pay, but that's not why he's a good lunch buddy. And when I say to you, if you have any questions about today's message, I say this regularly, if you have any questions about what you heard, a verse, or need more explanation, or you want to talk about your personal experience or what have you, If there's any time when you just want to talk to me, I'm available. Call me up, say, Pastor, let's get together, or can we talk on the phone? I'm available. And I've often said it'll only cost you a chicken dinner. Well, if you're a hardship case, you don't have to pay the chicken dinners. On a scale. But almost no, sliding scale. No, just kidding. That chicken dinner thing is a joke, by the way. It is a joke. In case you need to know that. But I was having lunch with Don, and we were talking about this whole idea, and I was telling him how blessed I am with the thought that, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. One day we're going to be with him physically. One day we're going to be in heaven, physically present with Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a state of mind, neither is heaven. It's a place. And one day we're all going to be there. It's unbelievable to think about it, but just as surely as Jesus rose from the dead, it's going to happen. Just as you're sitting here in that chair in Valley Brook Community Church on this date, one day we're going to be sitting in heaven. One day, just as real. And I was talking to Don about how that's going to be a great day when that happens for us. But because we live in Jesus right now, the scripture says we are alive in him right now. We have a place in him. He has prepared a special place for each one of us right now in him. Think of it like the many rooms that he says he's going to give us in John. In my Father's house, there are many mansions or many rooms. Think of it right now. Each one of our relationship with him is a customized room. It's a place in him. And he's been decorating it, customizing it, tweaking it here and there, just between he and him and you, me and him, you and him, you know. Each one of us individually. This is one of the blessings of the Holy Spirit being in each one of us and not hovering over us all as a group. See, the reason why he individually indwells us is because he's individually preparing a place for us there and within us, where each one of our relationship with him is customized in accordance with what he knows about Avon, in accordance with what he knows about Dina. He's customizing and personalizing his relationship with us and decorating it like a room or a house. And I often thank the Lord, Lord, thank you for all the customized features of my relationship with you. Thank you. It's like nobody else's relationship. It's great. I love the craftsmanship that you've put into our relationship. I call them Paulson-esque features. And I call them Paulson-esque because of Bob Paulson in the second grade. He had a desk that was this wonderfully customized desk. Had a little carpet square. This was back in the day when you had to lift the desk up, you know, so I'm dating myself. But he had this carpet square in the bottom of his desk, and he had little toy soldiers and a little car, and he had little men and all kinds of little stuff in that desk, and I envied that desk. Every time he'd open, I'm looking over in Bob Paulson's desk because it was so Bob, and I wanted a desk like that, but all mine had was just scraps of paper and all kinds of... I brought a little man from home, put him in the desk, and he didn't work, you know? Didn't work. But fell under the papers, you know, and got buried or something, you know. But all that balled up paper, God was doing something for me, you know. He was developing something that would be an integral part of my relationship with him later on. I do a lot of stuff with paper now. I do a lot of writing and stuff, but that's what all those balled up pieces of paper were about. So, you know, comparing my relationship with the Lord to somebody else's is foolishness. And so is it for you. He's preparing a place for you with him, there and here. And it reflects his knowledge of you and his love for you. Glory, hallelujah. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's never going to go away. He's in you forever. That's the new covenant. That's what Jeremiah was talking about. That's what Ezekiel was talking about. He said, I'm going to do something you would not believe. I'm going to put my spirit in you individually. And what wonders await you? What wonders await you? You guys remember Courtney Thomas? Courtney was a sister here, Courtney and Tony. Yes, and they went away. They left and went to Texas. Well, she sent me a letter and related to something that one of the pieces that I just read to you. And she said, thank you, Pat. And I asked her if I could read this because she wanted to say hi to you all. And so I'm going to read to you what she said in the exchange I had with her. She said, thank you, Pastor Dan, for this message. I'm not sure if you remember my family and I, but we sure do remember you and our church family and miss you guys so much. You wrote, do not let what you're feeling inside obscure the one who is living inside you. Now, this I understand, Pastor, but here's a silly question. Is it just me when sometimes it's easier to say you have faith in him and really want to believe it, but not sure how to act as if you have faith in him? Because you can't seem to stop the worry. You still get teary-eyed when you're thinking of your situation. You can't help but think of all the things that'll go wrong if you're not delivered from your present situation, that you're trying so hard to have faith that he will make a way. Does this make sense? And I said, of course I remember you all, Courtney, and miss you all too. So good to hear from you. As for your question, yes, I do completely understand. That's exactly why I wrote the line you quoted. As human beings, we're going to feel all the emotions other human beings feel. Don't let that derail you or make you think you're the only one. But at the same time that we're feeling what we're feeling, we can place our hope in the Lord by entrusting those feelings to him and letting him care for us as he promised. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Anxiety encompasses all the worry, the fear, and the tears that come from just living in this world. And the Lord wants us to give all that to him. As often as it shows up at our door, he wants us to give it to him. Don't just hold your breath, so to speak, waiting for your circumstances to change. Allow him to care for you as you wait upon him. He's generous in caring for our human needs and desires, but the relationship that he's building with you as you go through the adversity is far more precious than any circumstance that he can resolve for you. And that's the truth. I hope that helps. If not, feel free to shoot me a follow-up question or two. Give our love to Tony and the girls. Love you and praying for you. Number four, God, our good, brings him joy. Our good brings him joy. And the Lord's attitude towards giving us all these blessings that we've looked at is not begrudging. Instead, he says, I will rejoice in doing them good, he declares. So we say, thank you, Lord, for your relentless affection for us. It never changes. Our relationship with you is mood proof. Just because I wake up on the wrong side of the bed, you didn't. Because you neither slumber nor sleep. You're never grouchy, never irritable, never sometimey, in and out. You know, people, my mama used to say, people funny. I never knew what the definition of it was, but I always knew what it meant. People funny. They're sometimey. They're kind of, one day they're hot, one day they're cold. One day they like you, one day they don't. Sometimes you're all good with you, and then another time they're sort of, you know, they're flickering. You know what I'm talking about. But the Lord is not like that. He says, I'm going to rejoice over you to do. This is part of the new covenant. Part of the new covenant is he is always rejoicing over doing us good. You want to know what his attitude is? It's not stingy. It's not, I gave it to you once, you know, don't come back no more. You know, I mean, it's generous. And why wouldn't it be? He's totally free. And so he's totally generous. And when I recognize that, I say to the Lord, Lord, thank you for your generosity. It inspires me to fling open all the doors and windows of my spirit and my mind and my emotions and my physical sensation. I have the picture of just opening up my room with the Lord, my house with the Lord, and just going through each one and flinging open the doors and flinging open the windows and inviting him in wherever he wants to come. Lord, you want to visit me in my mind and my thoughts? Meet me there. You want to visit me in my emotions? Meet me there. You want to visit me in my physical sensations? Meet me there. You want to visit me in my spirit? Meet me there. I am unashamed and unafraid, and I invite you because I believe that you are always rejoicing over me to do me good. I believe that. And I am trusting that on the basis of the new covenant that you've promised in Christ and that you ratified through his blood. Sometimes the good that he's doing in us doesn't feel good. Right? Yeah. Amen? Yeah. He's rejoicing over us to doing us good. That is a fact. It's an eternal fact, as eternal as the covenant. He's rejoicing over us to do us good, but sometimes the good that he's doing us doesn't feel good to us. But down the road, down the road, when we see what we have become in him and who he has become to us, and many times even looking at our circumstances and what he has worked out through the mess and the mayhem and the yuck, down the road we say, Lord, thank you. And that's why I will tell the Lord often, I say, Lord, I can't do it the way you do it. I can't make it work the way you make it work. And so I yield to your creativity. You're far more creative than me, sometimes scarily creative. Your creativity is scary because I can't figure out what you're doing. But when you're watching an artist sometime and you see the artist forming something, you don't know what that thing is. And he's just molding it in his hand, and all of a sudden it turns into the tail of the horse. And he sticks it on. Wow, how'd he do that? Or an artist with a pen on a palette, and what is he making? And all of a sudden it takes shape and you see it and you say, wow, look at that. Didn't look like that a few strokes ago. The rest of the promise says he's going to faithfully plant us in this land with all our heart, all his heart and soul. That's yet to come. One day the Lord will come to earth and we will reign with him from Jerusalem for a while, it says, the scripture. He's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mountain is going to split in two, and he's going to march right down the mountain through the gate. Set up shop on earth. One of these days we'll look at that whole thing, the whole process, end time processes. But one day he's going to faithfully plant us in this land, living under the long promised and magnificent new and everlasting covenant. Now we're going to have communion, but I want you to do this. Please be respectful with your silence of the prayer and the meditation of those around you. We're going to pass the bread and the cup, and I want you to take some time, just a few minutes, not a long time, but I'd like you to take some time to reflect on something that you've heard this morning about this new covenant, because that's what the communion is all about. Reflecting on the blessings that we've been given under the new covenant that Jesus Christ paid for with his blood. So take some time to reflect on those things. Use your notes if you like, and thank the Lord personally. Don't just hold on to the cup. While it's being passed out, take some time to just reflect.